1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter, and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here.'" The priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." The grass withers, the flowers fade. The word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Most merciful God, we come into your presence this day rejoicing that you have spoken your word to us, that we might hear it, that you have opened your word to us, that we might read it. But Father, it is our desire now that you might open your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might open it to our souls, that we might understand these things. Father, cause your word to go forth from these lips, we pray. By your might, by your power, by your authority, not by that of man, that your word might not return void, that it might serve your purpose in the lives of each of your saints. And Father, we pray that as we attend to your word, you might indeed build us up in faith. We pray that as we attend to your word this day, you might once again allow us to see not only the true things of your word, but more so the one who is behind your word, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Father, that as we look to him, we might find ourselves once again rejoicing, that we might find ourselves once again being strengthened by the power of your Holy Spirit, built up in our character, that we might in each and every way be made more like our Savior. That is our hope, that is our prayer, and that is our desire. Work these things in us, we pray, for your honor and your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Over the course of centuries and millennia, ever since God handed down the 10 tables of the law on Mount Sinai, rabbis and scribes and scholars have sought to determine exactly what that law looks like in the minutiae of everyday life. In their zeal to keep every aspect of the law, Jewish teachers have counted up 613 specific laws written in the Old Testament. And then, in the written writings of the rabbis, known as the Talmud, and the oral tradition of the Torah, known as the Mishnah, they expanded on the law to include all of the things that they could think of that might be considered violations. And while this is seen across the board and all of the laws that God handed down, it is perhaps most obvious in their rules concerning the practice of the Sabbath. For there, the things forbidden are legion. Taking a bad apple out of a bowl of good apples is considered winnowing and against the law on the Sabbath. Making lather to wash with soap to wash with would be scraping a surface and is against the Sabbath law. Braiding hair is weaving and against the law. Turning off an electric light or lighting a fire. Writing or erasing something that has been written. Wearing reading glasses. Walking on grass. Moving a chair. On and on and on. Throughout the generations, the rabbis and scribes have made a multitude of laws that have truly made the Sabbath a burden to any who would seek to keep it in that fashion. Which is part of why I believe Jesus spoke as he did at the end of Matthew chapter 11, calling to those who were weary and heavy laden, those who were burdened not only by the actual law of God they knew they could not keep, and the resultant sin, but also by a burden by the ridiculous number of rules and regulations continually piled upon them by the Pharisees and the scribes and their ilk. And so as we turn to Matthew chapter 12, we see the episode recorded in our text this morning and gives us the context for Jesus' response to the religious leaders of his day. For as Jesus and his followers were walking on the Sabbath day, they happened to be near some grain fields, and the disciples happened to be hungry. And one of the laws given by God in Deuteronomy chapter 23 was to for farmers to leave the edges of the fields unharvested so that hungry travelers and passers-by might be able to do just what the disciples did, to take a little bit for themselves to satisfy their hunger. It was a law which at heart sought to work generosity in the hearts of the landowners and show mercy to those who were poor and hungry. For that was and is the true intent of the law. As Jesus will teach in Matthew 22, the true intent of the law is to define how we love our neighbors and how we love God. To define how we are to love God and neighbor in specific deeds. And so the law in Deuteronomy 23 about the fields was seen as the poor and the traveler was able to eat. We see the landowner loving even the sojourner. He may not even meet them, and yet he was showing love to them in obedience to the law. But the problem for the Pharisees was that the disciples were reaping grain on the Sabbath. And that made it even worse. Reaping grain the day before would have been fine. Gathering grain the day after would have been fine. But they're reaping grain on the Sabbath, and that was expressly forbidden. It did not matter that the disciples were hungry. It only mattered that they were breaking the law. And as they gathered the grain heads, they would have rubbed them in their hands to separate the good from the bad, the actual wheat from the chaff before they ate it, and so they were in violation of the law. They were reaping and winnowing the grain. And the Pharisees called them on it. What your disciples are doing is unlawful. What your disciples are doing is a breaking of the Sabbath. But rather than give in, as most Jews in his day most likely would have done, Jesus responded to their challenge with a challenge of his own. And distilled, his challenge was, have you actually read the Bible? Have you read the scriptures? Have you read of David? David violating the law when he and his men ate the bread of the presence? Have you not read the scriptures concerning the priests who violate the law by working tirelessly on the Sabbath day, and yet God considers them guiltless? Jesus answered their accusation by challenging their fundamental knowledge of Scripture, but more so their interpretation and application of it. For certainly they knew the stories, and yet the point of Jesus is they completely misunderstood them. They knew of David on the run from Saul, who stopped where the tabernacle was at Nob, David who was weak and hungry with his men, David who had been anointed by God as the next king, and yet here he was fleeing for his life. And as we find in 1 Samuel 21, the priest Ahimelech gave him and his men the bread of the presence. This was the holy bread that was cooked every single day, the bread that was commanded to the priest to set on that the table of the presence before the Holy of Holies. And so in the holy place of the tabernacle, just outside the thick curtain, sat that table. And every single day, the priests would make a new batch of bread. And they would take it in and they would pray, replace it. And they would eat the old batch. That was for them to eat. That was part of how God was taking care of their needs. But only they could eat it. Only they could even touch it. No other Israelite could touch it. And no Israelite, honestly, would ever see it because they weren't allowed into the holy place. And yet here Ahimelech, the priest, brings out that holy bread, which was to be eaten only by the priests according to the law of God. And he gave that bread to the anointed of God. He gave that bread to David and his men that they might be sustained, that their hunger might be sated. And neither Ahimelech nor David suffered the judgment of God. Neither Ahimelech or David were accused of lawbreaking. For as Jesus points out clearly to the Pharisees, God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Ahimelech was showing mercy. He was showing love, that which is demanded by the law. The mercy Ahimelech showed David was in keeping with the spirit of God's law to love his neighbor, even if it was a technical violation of the letter of the law. In like manner, the priests who served the tabernacle and the temple were required to go about their duties on the Sabbath. In fact, while the people rested from their weekly work in order to come and worship God, the priests worked all the much harder in order to support that worship and aid in that worship. They were the ones to be offering sacrifice. They were the ones bringing the burnt offerings. They were the ones bringing the grain offerings and the drink offerings. The Sabbath day was one of the busiest days for the priesthood. And in this, all of their work, this was their job, in this, they were technically violating Sabbath law. But in spirit, they were loving their neighbors, and more so, in obedience to God, they were loving God. And in mercy, they were aiding their neighbors to love God according to his word. And Jesus makes it clear, they were guiltless. In performing the work they were to do on the Sabbath day, God did not hold them guilty. As Jesus, we noted, will teach in Matthew 22, that is the essence of the law. The essence of the law of God is to love God and to love one's neighbor. This is why God, or Jesus, tells the Pharisees, God desires mercy. And any interpretation or application of the law of God that detracts from loving God or neighbor, or hinders people from loving God or neighbor, as defined by the scriptures, is misguided at best. And completely wrong at worst. Part of the reason for the law was to show the people what love looked like in practice. And that practice was not to be overly burdensome. Indeed, when it comes to the Sabbath day specifically, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 tells us that the Sabbath should be a delight, for on that day we turn from our own selfish desires and pursuits and expressly take delight in the Lord. And yet the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath and made it something wholly other. It was not a delight. It was a dread. If you step on a blade of grass, you're accused of, and the blade breaks, you're accused of reaping the grass and you would be charged. And while we laugh at the silliness of that, this is exactly what had happened. That which was to be a delight to the people of God had truly become a burden. And thus had the Pharisees themselves misunderstood and misapplied the law in their zeal to be so nitpicky, in their zeal to think they were actually keeping the law, which again, we all know they were not. But in that zeal, they had come up with so many other man-made laws around it to protect the core of the Sabbath, they lost everything. In our common parlance, we would say they threw the baby out with the bathwater. And everything they were trying to accomplish, they were failing at. But then Jesus makes two statements that takes this discussion into a whole other direction. a whole different direction. Not only was he calling the Pharisees on their hypocrisy and their promoting the Sabbath in this fashion and their misunderstanding of the law, and while they may have chafed at his correcting them on these finer points, they would have been up in arms as he continued to speak, for what he asserted next overshadowed everything else he had just said. For then he said, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. Ahimelech gave David the bread of presence out of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was later replaced by Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was later replaced by Herod's temple, an even grander structure. But now Jesus says something even greater is here. That statement would have caused astonishment in and of itself. But then he said something else. The Lord, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as surprising as his initial statement concerning the temple was, for the Pharisees, their shock would have been complete when he made the statement, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. For what Jesus was asserting undermined the very core of their religious beliefs and practices. The temple was the heart and soul of Jewish worship. The temple was the symbol of God's presence among his people. The temple was the one and only place where sacrifice for sin could take place. When the woman at the well asked Jesus in John, you Jews worship at the temple, we Samaritans worship over here, who's right? He said, the Jews. That's what has been revealed by God. The Jews were right. That's the only place God has ordained for his people to worship him. The temple was where the priest served in the holy place, and the high priest served in the most holy place on the Day of Atonement to propitiate the wrath of God against sin. The temple was where all of the Jews were called to come every Passover to make sacrifice and celebrate the deliverance of God. The temple was literally the focal point of Judaism. And Jesus said, something greater is here? Now? As the Greek indicates, Jesus says, something is greater in this very place. Something greater is here right in front of you, is what he's telling the Pharisees. They're out in the grain fields. How is something greater than the temple before us out by the grain fields? And yet the only thing that was there was a man. Not a something, but a someone. As the Pharisees and likely the disciples stood there in awe, trying to process exactly what he was saying, Jesus was making the very not-so-subtle point, I am greater than the temple. The one standing before you in this place is greater than the temple. I am here. I am Emmanuel, God with us. The one who, as John says in his gospel, came to tabernacle, that is, to dwell among men as a man. The Word made flesh. I am greater than the temple, for as the Word of God teaches us, Jesus is the true temple. He is the one to whom the tabernacle pointed and the temples pointed. And here he was standing before the disciples and the Pharisees. Here I am. To the Pharisees, this declaration would have been both incredible and blasphemous. How could a man claim to be greater than the temple, the central point of Jewish worship for thousands of years? Yet had they considered it carefully and biblically, had they actually read their scriptures with the eyes of faith, they would have known that here stood the one to whom all the worship of tabernacle and temple pointed. Here was the complete fulfillment of all of the types and shadows of Old Covenant worship. Here was Messiah himself, God dwelling among men, that he might bring grace upon grace, as John tells us. But beyond that, here was the Lord of the Sabbath. This declaration, even greater. Here was the one who created the Sabbath, thus the one who created the world, for it was in creation that the Sabbath was established. He was the one who ruled over the Sabbath. He was the one who had the right to dictate what could and could not be done on the Sabbath. and their petty Sabbath squabblings and their inane rules about watering flowers and washing their hands rightly fell under the purview of the Lord of the Sabbath. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he made it very clear they were doing it wrong. Their obsession with the letter of the law completely missed the spirit of the law, the point of the law, and in doing so did not promote the love of God or the love of neighbor. They were truly weighing down the people with their burdens, the burden of Sabbath law keeping. And so here Jesus stands before them as the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath. And if claiming to be greater than the temple was blasphemous, claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath was even more so. And in Matthew, this marks the point at which the Pharisees turn from skeptical questioners to hateful antagonists, to those who will plot and desire to have him killed, as we will see in our next text next time. And under the law, they were right. If Jesus was not who he said he was, then they were right. If Jesus was not who he said he was, if he was claiming to be greater than the temple, but he was a mere man, then they were right. He was a blasphemer. If he was claiming to be deity and he was not, then his punishment should have been death. And yet, as we know, Jesus was right. Jesus was the one sent by Almighty God. Jesus was and is greater than the temple. Jesus was and is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was and is fully God, clothed as a man, and yet the great I am, as he told them in John. Jesus was not a blasphemer. He was the one who spoke truth. He is the one who is the truth. And in that truth, he continued to point all who would hear to the love of God, the God who desires mercy more than sacrifice, the God who reaches out to a weary people with the gospel of grace, the God who saves his people, the God who refreshes his people and restores his people. As members of the kingdom of God under the new administration of the covenant of grace, we both can and should rejoice as we hear these words. For even though Jesus in John chapter 4 told the woman at the well that the Jews had it right, he went on to say, now is the hour when those who seek to worship God faithfully do so as they meet with him in the true temple, the temple who is the Son. It is not a temple made with hands. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The temple becomes irrelevant. And we can rejoice because as we gather together on this the Lord's Day, as we gather together on this, the Christian Sabbath, we do so assured by the Lord of the Sabbath that we are not judged. Assured by the Lord of the Sabbath that as we gather, we do so in the very presence of God, more so than any of the Israelites ever could. For even though they came to the temple to worship, they always worshiped from afar. There was always a courtyard that kept them away from the Holy of Holies. And so the Gentiles would worship from afar off, and the Jewish women would worship from a little bit closer, and then the men would worship from a little bit closer, and then the priests would be able to be in the inner courtyard, and some of them would go into the holy place, and then one priest once a year would actually go into the Holy of Holies and be in the very presence of God himself. And we rejoice because with the destruction of that temple and the building of the one who is our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given direct access to the Holy of Holies itself. Everything that the Jews might have desired is true for us. None of them could come into the very presence of God. And yet as we sit here in this place, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in the very presence of God before his throne according to the word of God. We are worshiping before our God and King. We are doing so in a way that none of the Old Testament, Old Covenant Jews could even fathom. And we do so because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so as we come before God in him. We do so recognizing that we are not judged, but we are forgiven. For the mercy of God is found in sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice we could never give, but a sacrifice Jesus himself gave upon the cross that he might usher us into the very throne room of God, into the most holy place. that we might bow before him and offer him our worship, that we might love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And so as we gather on the Christian Sabbath, we rejoice that we gather in the tabernacle, the temple of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as we do so, we might find him like Ahimelech feeding our hungry souls, not with the bread of the table of presence, but with the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself. We rejoice to gather in the temple of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our great high priest might give us full assurance that he has offered himself as sacrifice, and by his blood we are forgiven of our sins. And in the power of his resurrection, we are given life in place of death. We gather in fellowship one with another, rejoicing, not neglecting to meet together as Hebrews 10 counsels us, but encouraging one another and rejoicing as together we fellowship with the Lord of the Sabbath. As together we rejoice in the love and mercy of God that is poured out upon us in the gospel of his Son. Rejoicing that all of the types and the shadows of the old covenant are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And as we come before our most holy God, we do so, not trembling with what little minute law we broke that might somehow bar us from his presence, that might somehow result in us being forbidden from entering his temple. We come, as the New Testament tells us, boldly and with confidence, because Jesus has kept the law of God perfectly on our behalf. And it is Jesus who brings us in to the presence of God. And so we come rejoicing that he has shown us mercy. We come rejoicing that he feeds our souls. We come rejoicing that he does not continue to set upon us burdensome and wearisome laws, but rather has given us the yoke of the gospel, whereby we might find ourselves free. And as we gather together, as we gather taking delight in our God, as we enjoy his favor, we find our merciful Savior ministers grace and peace to us. We gather that we might find a moment of rest as we wander as pilgrims and exiles among this crooked and twisted generation. We gather that we might taste that final promised rest, for we know that ultimately that is where the earthly Sabbath points, to our heavenly Sabbath rest. As Hebrews tells us, that rest that is given by God to all of his people, not because of our obedience, but because of the obedience of our Savior, not because of our law-keeping, but because of his love and his mercy given to us in the grace of the gospel. As we gather, may we never cease giving thanks and praise to our God, for he is gracious and he is merciful. May we never cease giving thanks and praise to the Lord of the Sabbath, as he ushers us into the presence of our Heavenly Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we ever and always give him honor and glory, for he alone is worthy. He who is the greater temple, he who is the Lord of the Sabbath, he who is our Savior, our God, and our King. To him be glory now and evermore. Amen.